and ask God's blessing upon the teaching of His holy word, shall we? Let's stand together. Ask God's teaching, blessing on the teaching and the preaching of His holy word. O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. Bless this morning the one who teaches and the ear that receives. Let your word reign supreme in all that is said and done this morning. Lord, you prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your word this morning to set us apart for your service and your glory. Make your word to us the sword of the Spirit. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this hour the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, O Lord God. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Feed us from your holy word, O Lord God. Give us the heart of the prophet who said, Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. O Lord, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it out and for which you have gathered us together this hour. Lord, show us that narrow way in which we should walk. Make your word to us the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts. Father, as we gaze into the perfect mirror of your holy and errant written word, Lord, let us not be forgetful listeners, but active doers as we gaze, as we use the Word of God as a plumb line to us. May we see clearly who we are and what we are about, and who we should be and what we should be about. Lord God, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion for our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pledge our submission to your holy, inerrant, eternal written word. We pledge our obedience in every area of life and thought and belief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll spend the next 45 minutes of our time together looking at the marriage covenants. These are the covenants to which you agreed when you married. And remember, last week we discussed the fact that it does not matter if you are aware of this or not, does it? What was the illustration I used to show that even if you were unaware of the points of a covenant, you will still be held to them? Do you remember that? Yes, sir.
They got switched in up when you get into a contract.
Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. Whether it be a cell phone or any product, if you agree to it, you are held to the terms of that contract, whether or not you take time, whether or not you take the time to read the fine print or not. What we will be receiving from God these next 5 weeks is the fine print of the marriage contract, which you should have read and considered, but nevertheless, to which God holds you. Each week, we will look at two aspects of this, and we will work our way through these. This week, we will look at the husband who covenants to be the spiritual leader of the home, and then the second hour, we will look at wife who comments to submit to her husband's spiritual leadership. Now, the good news is, gentlemen, the Bible does teach that you are the leader, the head of the home. Now, the bad news is, it says that you are the spiritual leader of the home. Not the worldly leader, not the fleshly leader, but the spiritual leader of the home. Let's look at this. Now, one other note before we begin. Needs do not indicate imperfection or sin, do they? Needs do not indicate imperfection or sin. Last week we gave an illustration from the Bible of a man who had a need, and yet he was perfect and without sin. Who is that man? Who can tell me? Who can tell me?
Adam.
Who said Adam? Okay, yes. But you're racking up all the gifts. So here's your bookmark. But now I have to move you to the front of the class, so you can't come any further. Yes, Adam. Adam was perfect, wasn't he? Adam was sinless. And yet, Adam had a need, didn't he? Adam had a need. What did God say concerning Adam's need from last week? Who can tell us? Let's raise our hands if you don't mind. Brother Chuck, who can tell us? What was Adam's problem? What was his need? Who can remember from last week's lectures? No, right, let's raise our hands. Who can remember? Yes, sir.
He was alone.
Yes, he was alone. That's exactly right. Okay, thank you, sir. Christopher Clark, for you. God bless you. Yes, he was alone. The Bible says that Adam, God created Adam. It was good. He was perfect. He was sinless. It was before the fall. And yet, it was not good that Adam should be alone and that God would make him a helpmate. So when we speak of the covenant needs which you pledged to God to meet, we are not talking about viewing the needs of your spouse as sin or imperfection. Okay? Your husband's desire to lead you spiritually is not as a result of imperfection in his life. The goal in marriage is not for the husband to mature emotionally and spiritually and psychologically to the point where he no longer wants to lead his wife. That he wants you to exist as complete equals in all areas. That's not the goal, is it? In a church, the goal is not for the congregation to grow and mature spiritually to the point where they don't need a pastor, is it? Because a pastor is given to the church. It's one of the gifts. It's one of the offices of the church. But the goal of the church is not to grow and mature to where you don't need deacons, and you don't need elders, and you don't need pastors, and you don't need teachers. Because all of these are given to the church by God, not as a result of imperfection or sin, but in accordance with His divine plan. In the same way, the goal in marriage is not for the husband and wife to mature to the point where the husband's spiritual leadership of the home is no longer needed and can be cast aside. This is God's plan for the home. It does not have to do with value. It does not have to do with worth. It has to do instead with roles. The Word of God presents the husband as the spiritual leader of his wife, and with this comes responsibilities on his part. With leadership comes responsibilities. The owner of a large company comes to you. He says, I want you to be in charge of this steel mill. You will be the manager of the mill. You will be in complete charge of it. With that comes great honor, doesn't it? But what else comes with it? Responsibility, doesn't it? Now, we have a saying in America, the buck or the dollar stops here. Everything was going to stop with the manager of the plant. So one thing, he has to be there, doesn't he? He has to know about the books, doesn't he? He has to know about the payroll, doesn't he? He has to know about the timesheets and the work logs and the order forms. There's a lot of work that comes with managing a steel mill, doesn't it? He doesn't just get the sign on the door and the prestige. He also receives the responsibility. Well, it's the same way, gentlemen, with our role as spiritual leader in the home. It is not just the seat of honor at the dinner table or in front of the TV and the role and the respect. There comes with this a great deal of personal responsibility. Let's turn in our Bibles now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. The Word of God here states, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might be the Savior of the body, having cleansed her, having sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. One of the primary expressions of love by the husband is the sanctification of his wife. What does that mean? What does sanctification mean? What does sanctification mean? Who can tell me? Sanctification means to be set apart. To be set apart. John 17:17, Christ prayed for Christians, for the church. Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. That means that the Word of God in obedience and submission and by the sanctifying power of the Word of God, we are set apart for God's glory and we are set apart for God's service. Well, one of the roles of the spiritual leader, of the husband in the home, is his wife's and his family's sanctification. To whom does God look to see that the wife and children are set apart for the service and glory of God? Whose responsibility is that? With whom does the buck stop? It's the husband, isn't it? Yes, it's the husband. This is our role. If we love our wives as Christ loves the church, it will be our desire that our wives grow spiritually, won't it? Who will lead the family devotions in the home? The husband. Who will be able to answer Bible questions in the home? The husband. Who will lead the family in prayer in the home? The husband. Who will be characterized by carrying their Bible with them? Who's next to the husband, the Bible will be sitting in the front seat of the car, won't it? Who will be sharing Christ with the neighbors? It is the husband. The husband will be the spiritual leader of the home. First and foremost, he will earnestly desire with his heart, with all of his heart, that his wife have a close relationship with God. He will view his wife not as a personal possession or tool to use, like a broom or a wrench or a screwdriver, but rather as a precious jewel. And above all, he will desire her spiritual maturity. He will not be satisfied with paying others to minister to his wife. I remember when I was a student at the university, a young man who had just entered the ministry told me that he was in church and they brought the offering forward, and he looked down and he said, Deacon, so-and-so, would you please pray and bless the offering? And the deacon looked up at to him and said, that's what we pay you to do. He said, then he knew he was at the wrong church. You don't pay people to pray for you, do you? And you don't pay people to minister to and set apart and sanctify your wife, do you? Gentlemen, that is your personal responsibility. That is yours. This presupposes three things about the husband. First is that he desires this. I'd like the gentleman to reflect before we go on. Is this something that preoccupies you? The spiritual growth of your wife? Or is it something you send her other places to happen? You make sure she takes the children to church. You make sure she goes to the ladies' Bible study. You want her to listen to Christian radio. You don't feel any responsibility to see that it happens, but you want other people to do it for you. Is it something you are earnestly praying about? This is my prayer notebook. And in my prayer notebook, which as I pray over, I have a picture of my wife. There's my lovely wife, Eleanor. There she is. And these are verses and things I pray for my wife and claim for her every day. Do you earnestly take time in the morning to pray for your wife? Do you have promises from the Word of God and spiritual principles from the Word of God that you are asking God to bring about and accomplish in her life? Are you praying for your wife? That's something I always ask husbands. It's like the man who comes to you and says, you know, I get up every morning and I bought this brand new car and it never starts, it never takes me anywhere. I'm really disappointed in this car. And you say, well, does it have a battery in it? Well, I don't know, I never checked. Do you keep fuel in it? No, I don't know, no. Well, have you changed? Oh, I don't know either. Well, you know, a car has to be maintained, doesn't it? Doesn't it have a maintenance schedule? Doesn't it? And if your car is going to last a long time, you maintain it, don't you? You put fuel in it. You make sure there's a battery in it, don't you? Well, your family has a maintenance schedule also, doesn't it? And that is your responsibility, gentlemen, to keep fuel and battery powered in your wife's engine, in your family's engine. And that begins first and foremost by prayer. The husband, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Peter 3:7, please. First, it presupposes that we view our wife as a precious jewel. 1 Peter 3:7 exhorts the husbands. God the Holy Spirit speaks to them in 1 Peter 3:7 about their relationship with their wife. A very particular, it says, you husbands likewise in the same way live with your wives as with a weaker vessel. And grant her honor in the grace of life. So that what? As a fellow heir in the grace of life, for what purpose? Men. Grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life so that something will not happen. What is that? Yeah, your prayers will not be hindered. We want to pray to God about our job. We want to pray to God about our health. We want to pray to God that the windows of heaven would be open and all the blessings in the storehouse of God would fall upon us. We want to pray to God about the work of the Spirit in our life. We want to pray to God about our ministry. We want to pray to God about prosperity. We want to pray to God about health, about our job. We want to talk to God about all these things, but God wants to talk to you about your relationship with your wife and how you treat her. First speaker of 37. Thank you. She does, doesn't she?
Yes.
So she knows the Word of God. We should recognize her for that. Regina, please come forward. Regina, please come forward. Yes. We're never fault a godly wife for knowing the Word of God. So I hope you will accept this gift on my behalf. Thank you very much. Granting her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You have told your son that he may play football outside, but he is to be in at dark. He needs to have dinner with his family and do his homework. So he's out playing football with his friends. It starts getting dark. He's having a lot of fun. He's kicking the football around. The lights come on. He doesn't notice it. All of a sudden, it's way past dark. He realizes it. He picks up the ball. He runs in. He's all happy. Are you happy? No. He wants to talk to you about some things, doesn't he? He wants some new football shoes with good cleats on them. He wants to watch TV. He wants to know if he can have ice cream after dinner. He has a lot of things he wants to talk to you about. What do you want to talk to your son about? His lateness. You want to talk to him about something first, don't you? Well, gentlemen, you want to talk to the Lord about many things. But if you are not treating your wife correctly, if she is not that precious jewel in your life, if you are not caring for her spiritual needs, God doesn't want to talk to you about all those things. He wants to talk to you about the treatment of your wife. Now notice in verse 7, it says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel." See? Since she is a woman, and grant her what? What are we to grant our wives? Honor. Doesn't it say there? Yeah, honor. Now, the Greek word there, honor, is the Greek word timein. And it does not have to do with authority. It has to do with value or preciousness. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5, you will see, and we will be looking at this later in the seminar, you will see in Ephesians 5:33 that the wife is to give her husband respect or honor. That is the Greek word phobia. That has to do with position of authority. So these are two different types of honor here. Two different types of respect. The husband is to give his wife respect or honor as the Greek word time, which has to do with precious value. The wife is to give her husband honor or respect as phobia, which has to do with a position of authority. This word time has, it means as if a precious possession. For instance, if when you got married, you were presented with a very precious gold overlaid beautiful crystal vase. No, it's not something which you would use for everyday use. It had gold inlay on it, some precious jewels in it. It was a very expensive, tens upon tens of thousands of shillings for that. And your uncle presented that to you. Well, where would you keep it? You would have a glass case which is backlit, wouldn't you? And when people came into your home, they would admire this beautiful vase, wouldn't you? And then when you were working around the house and you noticed a nail protruding from a piece of wood. You would go over to the case, you would take the key and unlock it, and then you would take that beautiful gold overlaid, jewel encrusted, crystalline vase, and you would take it over, and you would begin beating the nail to try to fix it, right? Is that what you would do?
Yeah.
Or you would use it to prop the door open.
Yeah.
Is that what you would do?
Yes.
Or you were thinking, well, we have to do some painting. What can I keep the paint in? So we just pour the paint in there and use it to paint. Is that what you would do? No, you would not treat it roughly, would you? It is precious to you. So the honor, ladies, that the Bible's talking here is not equal authority, but it is an honor of great worth. We therefore know that it is sin for a man to strike or beat his wife, isn't it? That is sin. And gentlemen, do not expect to have a prayer life if you treat your wife roughly. Don't expect to have it. If you beat your wife, if you strike your wife, if you do not care for her, granting her honor in public, don't expect to have a prayer life. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find her worth is above jewels. See, the wife places the value, the Word of God places the value of the wife in your home above your jewels, doesn't it? Above your most precious gold, silver, and jewelry possessions. The Word of God teaches in Proverbs 19:40 that house and wealth are from the from fathers, but a wife is from the Lord. This is a gift from God to you. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life. What that means is, before she was married to you, to whom did she belong? God. He created her, didn't he? And then she's married to you, and then you have her for a few short years, and then we die, and to whom does she return to? Yeah. Therefore, we are stewards of our wife. We are not primary owners, are we? Who's the primary owner? Who is she before she... To whom did she belong before she met you? With whom will she spend eternity? And you are a steward during a short period of time. And God says, as steward, we should be the spiritual leaders in the home. That was the covenant you made with God to be the spiritual leader. That presupposes that the husband has the type of relationship with God that will allow him to lead his wife spiritually, doesn't it? When the wife obeys the admonition of God the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14:35, and if they desire to learn anything, let them keep quiet in the church and ask their own husbands in the home, husbands, will you have anything to say? What did the pastor mean by this? There is a verse in the Bible, I can't remember it. It talks about this. Where is it? I'm having difficulty in this situation. What does the Bible say? Can I lose my salvation? What about children who die young? If you're in heaven, can you be kicked out of heaven and sent to hell? Can Christians be demon-possessed? If your wife asks you those and any of the other myriad questions that come about in our spiritual life, do you have an answer? And do you know where to go to get the answer? Would your wife even bother to ask you that question, or does she look to another man or another woman to care for her spiritual needs? That's the question. It presupposes that you have the type of walk with God that is characterized by a deep study in the Word of God so that you can answer questions. that you are a reader of the Bible, a hearer of the Bible, a studier of the Bible, a memorizer of the Bible, a meditator of the Bible, and as a result, you can teach your family spiritual life. You say to me, but Brother John, I don't have the gift of teaching. You know, that's great indoor sport. I hear that all the time. We're supposed to witness. I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to witness. We're supposed to teach our wives. I don't have the gift of teaching, so I don't have to teach my wife. Fine. I don't have the gift of mercy, so I can slap you in the face for not witnessing and not teaching, right? Isn't that right? If not having the gift frees us from the responsibility, I don't have the gift of mercy. I can slap you and throw you down and kick you in the dirt. I don't have to forgive you. I don't have to be merciful, right? No. Even if you do not have the gift of mercy, you are still responsible to be merciful, aren't you? It just takes more work, doesn't it? And even if you do not have the gift of teaching, you are still responsible to know the Word of God and to be able to instruct your wife and your children in the Word of God. It just takes more work, doesn't it? So, gentlemen, we have to go to work in the Word of God. It presupposes a third thing, and that is that the husband comes home at night, doesn't it? Some husbands don't come home at night because they keep another woman somewhere. Some husbands don't come home at night because they gamble. Some husbands don't come home at night because they drink. Some husbands don't come home at night because they work. The results, though, are the same, aren't they? They don't come home at night. If you are the coach of a football team, in order to coach the football team, what must you be do? Where must you be? You have to come to practices, don't you? You have to come to the games, don't you? If you are the spiritual leader of your home, what must you do? Where must you be? You have to come home, don't you? It's my firm conviction that the spiritual leadership of the home begins at the evening meal at the dining room table. When you open the Bible first and you start by leading your family and the family devotions and checking your children's scripture memory verses. That's when you know if your children can sit still and pay attention and submit to authority. And if they can't, you know they can't. And you can deal with it before they go away to school and do poorly in school, can't you? And that's where your children can ask you questions about the Bible and you have a sense of where they are spiritually. And that's where you know how your children are doing in terms of their social skills. And that's how you know how the family is working together. And if your children are in submission, and if your wife is in submission, and if your home is in order, it's by you coming home at night, isn't it? You didn't have to get married. You didn't. You didn't have to have children. You didn't. But you made those two decisions. Now fulfill your responsibilities. How many gentlemen, I want you to raise your hand. I have a prize for you. In fact, if you raise your hand, I'm simply turning over the class to you. How many of your wives divinely conceived? Like Mary. Anybody? Anybody? Then why do you have children? It was your decision, wasn't it, gentlemen? Wasn't it? That was your decision. How many of you, your wife got down on one knee and said to you, "Oh, please, marry me, marry me"? How many of you, gentlemen, I would like to meet a man like that? Wouldn't you like to meet a man like that, Brother Raj? That would be great. How many? No. So you asked your wife to marry you, and you gave her children. Now you fulfill the responsibility. 1 Corinthians 7:27. The single man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how to please the Lord. While the married man is concerned about the world's affairs, how he may please his wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33. God the Holy Spirit says something here. If you're married, you have to be worldly. If you're going to remain single, you can lead Bible studies all night, you can stay in church all night, you can be in charge of committees, you can do evangelism, you can travel out into the bush, you can live like a single man. But if you're married, you must concern yourself about worldly things and the care of your wife, because if you do not meet the worldly needs of your wife, God the Holy Spirit says you're worse than an unbeliever. Because at least unbelievers are blind and spiritually dead. Not simply selfish and in rebellion. So it presupposes you come home at night, doesn't it? And it presupposes that you fulfill the responsibilities. Now, you didn't have to get married. You didn't have to have children. But you did. You could have decided to remain single. Your wife could have been left in the care of the Lord, a Christian gentleman who felt responsible to lead her spiritually, to come home at night, to discipline and raise the children. He could have married her, couldn't he? But you didn't give him that opportunity. You married her, right? Having done so, you fulfill your responsibilities. That is your job. That is your job. Now, oftentimes a wife will say to me, well, my husband does not fulfill his covenant. What if he doesn't? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, shall we? The Bible is very explicit in this area. In the same ways, you wives be submissive to your husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behaviors of their wives, because they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Gentlemen, this is not a verse you claim with honor. Is it? I had a Christian friend who used to quote this verse to his wife. And I said, I would be humiliated for my wife to submit to this verse. Wouldn't you be humiliated? What type of husband is it? A disobedient husband, isn't it? If you are taking recourse to this verse and saying, you know, wife, no matter how bad I am, even if I don't study the Bible, even if I don't memorize Scripture, even if I'm unwilling to come home at night and sit down at the dinner table, too bad, ha ha ha, you have to obey me anyways. I would be humiliated to say that, wouldn't you? No, we don't, gentlemen, we don't take recourse to verses that describe us as pagans, as disobedient and rebellious. No, we step forward and fulfill our marriage covenant to leave our wives, to lead our wives. It is our responsibility. God commands in Titus 2, 3 and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. That job should be easy for them, gentlemen, because of our behavior. Because we are willing to lead our family spiritually. Little Isaiah is sitting at the dinner table. Daddy comes walking in. He opens the refrigerator door. He takes out the juice, drinks from it, and puts it back in. You gotta go. Why did you do that in front of the children? That's the husband. Isaiah says, Mommy, why can't I drink out of the jug? What does Mommy say? That's Daddy. When you're grown up, if you want to drink out of the jug, you can. But that's it. You can't drink out of the jug now. You have to drink out of the juice glass. Oh, okay. It's time to go to bed. Daddy is still up. Mommy, why do I have to go to bed? Daddy's not going to bed. Well, Daddy gets to do lots of things you don't do. When you're grown up, you can sit up late at night. But no, it's bedtime. You have to go to bed. It's time to go to church. Daddy gets out his car keys. Little Isaiah says, Mommy, I want to drive the car. No, you're not old enough. If you go to school and you go to the university, you get a good education, you get a good job, you make enough money to buy a car, you'll have a set of car keys, and you will learn how to drive. But now you're just a child. When you grow up, if you're responsible, you can drive. On the way to church, Mommy checks little Isaiah's Bible verse, doesn't she? And she checks his Sunday school lesson, doesn't she? And she makes sure that he goes to Sunday school and sits in church. But what is little Isaiah thinking? Little Isaiah is thinking, I can't wait till I'm big like Daddy. I can drink juice right out of the jug, just like Daddy. And I can stay up late, just like Daddy. And I can drive a car, just like Daddy. And I won't have to memorize Bible verses, just like Daddy. And I won't have to do my lesson, just like Daddy. And I won't have to go to church. I can stay home and watch football, just like Daddy. We are the spiritual leaders of the home. It is important that your children memorize Bible verses. It is more important that they see you with your verse pack, memorizing your Bible verses, having Mommy review you on your scripture memory. That is more important, so that they can grow up and be just like Daddy. It's important that they do their Sunday school lesson. It is more important that a vivid memory for them is Saturday night. They're getting ready for bed. Daddy's at the dining room table. His Bible is open. His notebook is out. He has his pen. And he is studying the Word of God, spiritually preparing himself to either teach or to receive the Word of God. It is very important to read your children their Bible lesson each evening at the dining room table or at bedtime. It is more important that your children grow up with clear, vivid memories of getting ready for bed and seeing Daddy sitting in his favorite chair with his lamp on and his cup of hot cocoa, reading his daily Bible reading, because Daddy reads through the Bible every year. That is more important. It is very important for your children to go to church. It is more important that your children have vivid memories of sitting next to Daddy in church, seeing Daddy help with the offering, see Daddy ushering, see Daddy standing and voting at business meetings, seeing Daddy lead, separate himself from the family to go lead the men's Sunday school class or the high school Sunday school class, seeing Daddy serve in the church. That's more important. When I grow up, I want to be able to drink juice out of the jug just like Daddy. I want to be able to stay up late just like Daddy. I want to be able to drive a car just like Daddy. When people ask me questions, I want to be able to quote the Word of God just like my Daddy can. When people have questions about the Bible, I want to be able to open the Bible and go here and there just like my Daddy can. When I grow up, I want to know the whole counsel of God because I read it all the time, just like my Daddy does. I want to grow up and be a spiritual leader of the home, just like Daddy. Gentlemen, getting married is not having house help that you can have sex with. Getting married is assuming the spiritual leadership of the home and doing the personal preparation in terms of our own lives, which that requires. Ezra 7:10, God the Holy Spirit says of Ezra the scribe, but Ezra disciplined himself to study the word of the Lord, and then to do it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. Ezra 7:10. Each of us should be an Ezra. We are disciplined, we study, we obey, and we teach. We are the spiritual leaders of our home. Now, gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. If you are unwilling to fulfill this covenant, who do you want to take your place? To whom do you want to turn over this responsibility? Your husband comes, your wife comes to you and she has Bible questions. She wants you to go to church with her. She wants you to read the Bible story to the children. She earnestly wants you to be the spiritual leader, but you don't want to. Or you don't want to do it. So one day you notice that she doesn't ask you about these things anymore. Things have been very quiet. She doesn't ask you to go to church. She doesn't ask you to do these things. And so you mention it to her, and she says, "Oh, that's all right, Brother Zacharias. He picks me up and takes me to church." And a lot of times we don't go straight to church. We go to the park. And then we just walk and we talk. And he listens to me. And I cry on his shoulder. And he takes me. And he prays for me. And from now on, when I have any questions, I just ask Brother Zacharias about it. And he's teaching the children their Bible lesson. And, you know, sometimes I'm a little late from church because we go over to his house and have dinner and he reads the Bible lesson. And then we just sit on the couch and he ministers to me. He's so thoughtful and kind. I can tell him anything. Are you happy? Are you happy? No, you're not, are you? But you can't have it both ways. I'm not going to do it, but nobody else is going to do it. Can't have it both ways, can you? Now, I am not justifying infidelity in the church, gentlemen. But many women fall under the power of men because their husbands will not assume this leadership. God created your wife to be led. You give that leadership to someone else and then are upset when she becomes a next to him. That's not to justify it, but it explains it, doesn't it? Assume the responsibility, gentlemen. Don't use your wife's spiritual nature to beat her with a club. What are you going to say to your wife? "I'm not going to lead your spiritual life. No one else can either. Ha, 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 ha." If you were not Christian, and you were so spiritual, you could have an affair. You could divorce me. You could run off with someone else. But you're a Christian. You can't do that. Too bad. Ha, 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 ha. No. We don't use our wife's maturity in Christ to punish her, do we? We don't do that. We bless them and honor them for that. We become the spiritual leader of the home. We assume those responsibilities. If you decide that you are not responsible for this covenant, which of these covenants do you want your wife to decide she's not responsible for? Huh? What's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? So if you're going to arbitrarily, gentlemen, pick a covenant which you don't want to meet, are you going to say she can pick one which she doesn't want to meet? Maybe this one, huh? No, we fulfill all of our covenants. Who do you want to model this for your wife, if not you? Who do you want coming into your home? You call up late at night and say, "Honey, I'm sorry, I can't be home for dinner." That's all right. Didn't I tell you? Every evening, Brother Zacharias comes home. He sits down at the table with us. He reads the Bible. He's there. He never seems to stay long enough, because when he hears the car coming up, he always leaves. Daddy, it's just wonderful. Are you happy? Who do you want to step in and fulfill this role? If you are too busy ministering to other people, then you don't even have time to minister to your own family. If you are unwilling to personally respond to your vows and take responsibility for them, who do you want to step in and take your place, gentlemen? That's our responsibility, isn't it? To hear, read, study, memorize, meditate upon the Word of God. To assume positions of responsibility in our church. That our children might grow up wanting to be just like Daddy. Oh my God, I love you. My son went away to college. My daughters, they went away to college. And they don't go to church. And they don't go to Bible study. And I don't know why they grew up to be that way. No, you know exactly why they grew up to be that way. The reason was you placed a higher value on secular education than you did on spiritual education, and you modeled a higher value on secular work than spiritual responsibilities of the church, and your children grew up to be just like you. Let's not play the whining game. I don't know why. I don't know why my car doesn't work. I thought it's always falling apart. Sure, we know. You won't put oil in it. You won't put a battery in it. You won't put gas in it. You won't keep it clean. You won't maintain it. We all know why it won't work. And we all know why the family isn't working if you are not assuming the spiritual responsibility of the family. Gentlemen, that is our first covenant vow. When you vow before God, before family, and before the church, till death do you part, you took a holy, unbreakable vow to God to be the spiritual leader in your family. Fulfill your responsibility. Oh Lord God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for revealing to us this morning our first covenant vow as husbands to you. Let us not be whiners. Let us not be complainers. Let us not be excuse makers. Let us stand up as Christian men, as Christian gentlemen, as Christian husbands, as Christian fathers, and fulfill our responsibilities to our wives. In the public treatment of our wives, let there be a difference between the Muslim man and the Christian member of MPC Parklands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.